You're listening to the Trinity Podcast. We are a multi-site church in the Chicago area whose mission is to help you look, live, and love more like Jesus. In today's message, we will see Jesus beautifully recreate Peter's worst moment to show Peter that he is unafraid to enter into those moments with him, ultimately showing that his grace is big enough to cover even the worst parts of our stories. Here's week four of the Forgiving Challenge.
So I want to begin this morning by asking you to do something. I want you to think of a memory of a time when you were at your worst. Maybe it's a moment that you're ashamed of. Maybe it's a mistake that you made, a failing. Maybe it's something that you failed to do that you know you should have. It might even be something that only you know. All right, once you've got that memory in your head, what I'd like you to do is I want you to turn to somebody sitting next to you, introduce yourself, and then I'd like for you to tell them exactly what that memory is. I'm kidding. Don't actually do that, okay? All right. Here's the reason, though, that I had you do that. That feeling that you just had when I asked you to turn to somebody and to share with them your worst moment, I want you to hang on to that for just a second. As you think about that, maybe it was a moment of panic, maybe it was a moment of fear where you just felt like there's no way in a million years I would share this with another person. What if I were to tell you that there was a way to be free of that feeling? What if I were to tell you that there is actually a way to no longer be afraid of those moments, to actually know that those things don't define you? You see, that's the reason why we're doing the Forgiving Challenge. That's the reason why we're on this 40-day journey, because this 40-day journey is all about seeing how God's forgiveness actually leads us to freedom. And we've really been using this acronym of SCARS to help us unpack this journey toward freedom that God's forgiveness brings. A couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at the letter S for sin. It was this acknowledgement that there is this problem that we all have, that we all fall short of God's standards. We all fail in some way. And it's only by acknowledging that problem that forgiveness can actually start to lead us toward healing. Then last week, we looked at the letter C, which stands for confession, and we saw that rather than feeling like we have to cover up or hide or deflect our sin, what we can do is we can actually bring it to Jesus and lay it at his feet. Because when we do, he always responds with words of grace. And this week, we're going to be looking at the letter A, the word absolution. Now, absolution is a very important word when it comes to forgiveness, and let me explain why. If you were to type the word forgive into a Google search, you're going to see that two definitions pop up. The first definition for the verb forgive is to cancel a debt. The second definition is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. And what I want us to understand about forgiveness is that to receive total forgiveness from God, the debt must first be canceled, and then the feelings of anger and resentment have to be gone. Now, the first definition, canceling a debt, is an action, and the second definition has to do with an attitude. And we can't experience the full freedom of God's forgiveness without both the action and the attitude. And that's where absolution comes in. Absolution is all about the action. It's about totally canceling the debt. Absolution assures us that there's nothing more that's owed, that where we failed or fallen short isn't on us to have to feel like we have to make amends or clean up because it's already been dealt with. And it's an important step in this journey toward forgiveness, one which God freely gives to us. And again, to help us understand that, I want to pick up where we left off last week. We have been spending a lot of time in John chapter 21, the final chapter in all of the Gospels. But this chapter in which we really see in beautiful terms and in stark imagery just how far God's forgiveness for us goes. So let me recap where we've been so far. We started this journey with one of Jesus' closest friends, a disciple by the name of Peter. And what we learned is that though he was a part of Jesus' inner circle, though he was the leader of Jesus' disciples, what we found is that he messed up pretty big. That though he'd spent most of his time with Jesus insisting that he was willing to go with him to the very end, when push came to shove and his moment finally had arrived, and he had this chance to stand up and say, yes, I am with Jesus, he messed up not just once, but three times. It happened during Jesus' arrest and trial. People recognized Peter as one of Jesus' disciples, and three times they asked him, aren't you one of his followers? And three times Peter said, no. And the result, as we saw last week, is that Peter was ashamed. He ended up actually going back to his original profession as a fisherman. That even after Jesus rose again from the dead and we see how he was triumphant over sin and death, Peter himself feels like my story, my part of this journey is over. He goes back home and goes back to what he was doing before. And last week, though, what we see is that Jesus isn't done with Peter. He actually pursues Peter, shows up, and once more reveals himself to Peter. It happens in this moment when Peter and the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing, and they don't catch anything. And as they're coming back to shore, there's a man there standing on the banks, and he calls out to them and says, have you caught anything? And they say, no, we haven't. And he says, throw your nets on the right side. And suddenly they catch all of these fish, and it's in that moment that they realize it's Jesus. And Peter, in this moment of joy, just overwhelming, crazy elation, throws all his clothes on, jumps in the water, and starts swimming to shore. And just because he's so excited to see Jesus, and that's right where I want us to pick up the story. Peter swims to shore, and this is what we read. It says that when the disciples landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, for us as modern readers, we look at that and we're just like, that just seems like a little storytelling detail. Doesn't really matter all that much. But hopefully, if you've been journeying with us this far, you know that the gospel writer John never wastes a detail. And there's an important detail in here that we sometimes miss. And that's the word that's used for a fire made of coals. It's this Greek word, anthrakion. And what's interesting to note about this word is that it's used only twice in the New Testament, and both occurrences are in John's gospel. It's got a pretty plain definition. It simply means a fire made of coals. It's not really the definition of the word that matters, but where it shows up. One of the occurrences of this word is right here, in John chapter 21. But the other occurrence is earlier in John 18. Here's where we find it. Jesus has been arrested, and he's been taken to the house of the high priest. And here's what we read. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. See, the other place where this word anthrakion shows up is in the moment of Peter's greatest failure. It's right there in the high priest's courtyard as he's standing around this fire made of coals warming himself that he has a chance to finally put his life where his mouth has taken him, to finally own up and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, to proudly go with his master to the end, and yet here around that fire of burning coals, he folds. People say, aren't you one of his disciples? He says, I'm not. Two more times as he's standing around that fire, he has a moment to fess up and to say, yes, I'm with Jesus, and he fails. He denies his master, and in that moment, that third time when he denies even knowing Jesus, we hear that the rooster crows, Jesus looks at him, and Peter leaves weeping. You see, when Jesus shows up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and makes a fire of coals, and Peter swims to the shore and finds Jesus standing there. It's almost as though Peter is right back there in that moment of shame, that memory of his greatest failure. I have to wonder what was going on in Peter's head and in his heart in that moment, if suddenly his feelings of excitement and joy were replaced now with fear, or with shame, or with hurt, or with sadness. If the joy that was initially on his face, suddenly his smile turns to a frown and his face falls. So the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus make Peter relive this moment of greatest shame and greatest failure? Well, in order to understand what I think Jesus is doing, I want to share a little story of mine from when my wife and I were dating. Now, if you were with us on Ash Wednesday at Green Trails, you've heard a little bit of this story, but I want to tell it again because I think it beautifully illustrates exactly what Jesus is doing here. You see, about 6 months into our relationship, my wife and I knew that our relationship was definitely moving toward marriage. We had this moment where we had to say, is this something that we want to continue to pursue together? And the answer was an overwhelming yes. We both definitely wanted to move toward becoming husband and wife. And then as we got engaged, one of the things we started to do was a little practice that we came to call redeeming memories. Here's what it involved. You see, we both had things from our past that we weren't proud of, moments of failure or shame that we knew if left unaddressed could actually affect our current relationship if we weren't willing to share those with each other. But rather than simply sitting down and kind of recounting all of our failures, what we would try to do is we would try to go to the place where that failure or that memory of shame had taken place. And it would be there that we would tell the other person the story. And it was our chance to listen and to then extend words of grace and love and forgiveness to each other. But more than just doing that, then what we would try to do is we would try to make a new memory in that place together, one that we could look back on with fondness. We were trying to redeem the memories. And the reason why we did this is because I think that we all have this longing to know that we are not defined by our past, this longing to know that we are loved in spite of our failings. And sometimes one of the things that I think our world tells us is that we have to somehow, clean up our own act, or we just have to get past it or try to forget what we've done. But what we see is that in moments when we're at our worst, all those failures can suddenly come flooding back. That try as we might to forget them, if somebody were really to ask us, as I did at the start of our time together, to think back to our worst moment, it comes back in very, very vivid ways. Try as we might to move on without dealing with that moment of shame, it's something we continue to kind of carry around and hope no one else will find out about it. We need something more than simply forgetting. We need something that takes those moments and transforms them. And I think that helps us to understand what Jesus is doing right here with Peter. I love how Zach Zender, the author of The Forgiving Challenge, put it. He said, Jesus doesn't want us to relive our worst memories. He wants to relieve us from them. And that's what Jesus is doing when he prepares this charcoal fire and this meal for Peter. You see, in the ancient worlds, to prepare a meal for and to eat with someone who has wronged you is the ultimate act of forgiveness and grace. And right here, what Jesus is essentially saying to Peter is he's saying, Peter, look, I have made a fire. I have cooked you a meal. I'm not holding anything against you anymore. So come and have breakfast with me. You see, it was around the charcoal fire on the night of Jesus' betrayal that Peter denied him 3 times. But now around another charcoal fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that morning while eating breakfast with Jesus, Peter has a chance to tell Jesus 3 times that he loves him, and each time to hear Jesus respond by affirming Peter's calling and by inviting him to once more follow him. See, Jesus is helping to make a new memory with Peter. He's taking this memory of failure and turning it into a memory of forgiveness. Just like Jenny and I, Jesus is redeeming a memory, one that Peter would then be able to look back on the rest of his life, especially when the going got tough, especially in moments when he wasn't at his best, and to know that he had been absolved, that the debt had been canceled, that he no longer had to make up for that moment of shame anymore, but rather he was covered by the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. He was no longer defined by his failure, but rather he was claimed by God's grace. That's what Jesus was doing in this moment, and taking that memory of failure and turning it into a memory of forgiveness. And when we suddenly realize that those moments of shame and failure have been redeemed, they've been absolved, they've been canceled, it leads to a new kind of freedom. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I've just been finding as I've been going through the forgiving challenge is how the more I think about how much God has forgiven me, the more able I am to be honest about my shortcomings and my failures and my imperfections. That in the past, when I'd messed up, my temptation had always been to kind of cover it up or smooth it over or to blame circumstances. But now I can be honest about the ways in which I haven't measured up. I can actually enter into moments and ask for forgiveness more easily. And the reason why is because I know that there is no failing of mine that will ever be the end of my story. That when all of my failings and shortcomings have been covered by Jesus, I can be more honest about naming them, bringing them to his feet in confession, asking him to once more remind me of his grace for me. And it allows me to then actually pursue things like reconciliation and restoration and honesty with the people around me. His absolution actually leads not only to forgiveness, but to greater freedom. And that's exactly what he wants to give to every single one of us. I think too many of us carry around this weight from our shame. And what Jesus wants us to see is that there is nothing that you have ever done and nothing you ever will do that will separate you from his love. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2. I want to read from the Message translation because I think it does a beautiful job of helping us understand just how far Jesus' forgiveness for us goes. Here's what he writes. He says, "When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross." See, what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, if you have any doubt that Jesus can redeem even your worst moments, look to the very center of our faith, the cross and the empty tomb. These symbols of execution and death have now actually become the doorway to grace and eternal life. That Jesus went to a cross, condemned to die unjustly, put there by our own sins, and yet those things he turned on their heads, canceled the debt, said it is finished, and has now welcomed us into eternity. That by his wounds we are healed, that by receiving the nails in his hands, our sin and our shame has been put to death, and we have been welcomed into his kingdom as his forgiven children. That's the kind of transformation and new life that his forgiveness, that his absolution brings. And it allows us to live out a new kind of freedom. So what is your charcoal fire moment? What's that shame that you've been carrying around? What's that memory that you immediately thought of when I first opened this message? What I want you to hear is that that debt is canceled. The one that you haven't been able to shake, the weight that you're still carrying around, Jesus says, I have taken that, and you don't have to carry it anymore. Because of the blood that Jesus has shed for you, I have good news for you. You have been forgiven. Your debt has been paid for. The slate is wiped clean. And if the God of the universe is willing to remove that penalty from you, then you don't have to carry it anymore. You can set it down and know that you are forgiven by him. And the one thing, if you hear nothing else from this message this morning, it's this. You have been forgiven in the name of the Father, by the blood of the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to carry your shame anymore. You have been absolved. You have been forgiven. And you are welcomed now into a new life of freedom, no longer weighed down by those things which you have carried. For Christ has set you free. And it's with that in mind, I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you don't want us to relive our worst memories. You want to relieve us from them. And so, Lord, in those moments that we look back on with great shame, I pray that right there we would see you and your presence, that we would see the love in your eyes, feel the peace and the comfort that comes with knowing that you are there, that you have seen every part of us. You've seen everything that we've ever done or failed to do, even the things that others don't know about, and yet you look at us with love and say, you are forgiven. You are set free. You are absolved. And Lord, I pray that that would lead to a new kind of freedom in our lives, that you would comfort us with your presence, and that that would give us a sense of freedom and new life. Lord, help us each and every day in those moments when we're at our worst to remember that we have been forgiven in the name of the Father, through the blood of the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Trinity Podcast. We hope this week's message encouraged you to consider the claims of Jesus in a new way, and we would love to have you join us for worship on the weekend. To find a location near you, visit www.tlc4u.org.